Thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Our mission is simple. Find God, find others, find yourself. That's it. We hope through these conversations, your spirit will be stirred. For more information on Reveal, you can visit our website at www.revealvineyard.com.
All right, everyone. I'm juiced up on sugar. Feeling pretty good. Someone asked why we didn't have bananas and vegetables out there, to which I said, really? Come on. All right, hey, someone lost their car keys and someone picked them up. So if you recently picked up some car keys, they might not be yours. So if you find some keys, bring them up to me or to Rhonda Lewis. Do you find them? No? Somebody found them? You were hiding from her? All right. Hey, I'm glad that you're here, juiced up on sugar. We need to do that more often, in my opinion. So as humans, we are interpreting beings. Means that every experience that we have, we seek to understand that experience and make it meaningful. And the way that we do that is we drop these experiences into a broader storyline. Now, track with me here. You remember the events of September 11th when terrorists came in and murdered thousands of our people? And that event that took place had societies around the world, trying to make sense of that particular event. And there were other larger storylines that were built out of that storyline in order to make sense of that particular event. For example, one of the storylines was that the United States of America is an imperialistic nation imposing itself on countries around the world, and really that America just got what was coming to it. Another storyline was because of who we are, because of what we stand for freedom and democracy, that those who hate us form this attack against us. A third storyline came from the conspiracy camp that said the president actually knew about what was about to take place, but allowed it to happen because it gave provocation to go into the Middle East and invade for oil. And then one less known storyline that came out of that was the anti-Semitic camp said that it wasn't Arabs that actually caused the attack, that it was actually Israel. And that the day before the event, several thousand Jewish people called in sick, the day of the event, because a few days earlier they were actually warned about the event that was going to happen. Now, those storylines, most of them are foolish to us, but in different pockets around the world, those storylines took substance. And the Muslim community, that last one especially, took substance. And so these are examples of how society tries to interpret an event by trying to understand it by fitting it into a broader storyline. So if today, for example, someone ran on stage while I was speaking and came out and just started yelling that the Latin name for wild ducks is Anas platyrhynchus, which is the Latin name for wild ducks, We would understand what happened, but the meaning would have no event, and so we would take that experience and we would drop it into a broader storyline to try to make sense of what just happened. One storyline would be, well, that person's just crazy. He runs to every church in surprise and just screams the Latin term for wild ducks. It's just a wacko. Another storyline might be that that person was actually a messenger from God, a prophet, and God came to reveal, to tell us that we are like wild ducks. What does it mean exactly that we're like wild? Another storyline could be that, well, I actually think that person was a Russian spy, and the contact is somewhere in the reveal family, and that the Latin term for wild ducks was his code word to pull out his contact, that state secrets can be given over to them. And we would take an event and we would drop it into a broader storyline, because that's how we make sense of any situation that we go through in life. We try to make sense of our experiences by dropping them into a larger story or a larger plot. Without the understanding of the greater story, the smaller stories or the smaller events in life just don't make sense. So we interpret our experiences through a larger storyline. Back in the first century, a man named Paul said that there was a story that was so great, so much bigger than our daily stories that our life experiences would finally make sense to us if we would drop our smaller stories, our smaller experiences into the greater, broader story that he speaks of. He said that it would cause the events in our life to fit together. We talked about it today before worship with the worship team. Things that happen in life that we don't understand. And Paul says there's a greater story, a broader story, that if we would take the events of life and drop it into this broader story, things would start to make sense. And so today we're starting a new series called The Gospel. Now, if you're a longtime church person and you think you have an understanding of it, I want you to just sit tight and show up each week because you're going to learn something as we dig deep in this series. And we're going to look at the gospel of God through the lens of the Apostle Paul and what he wrote to the Roman church. And so today we start a new series called The Gospel. This changes everything.
It's the full story of life crushed into 4 minutes. The entirety of humanity in the palm of your hand, crushed into one sentence. Listen, it's intense, right? God, our sins, paying everyone life. The greatest story ever told that's hardly ever told. God. Yes? God. The maker and giver of life, and by life I mean any and all manner and substance, seen and unseen, what can and can't be touched, thoughts, image, emotions, love, atoms, and oceans, God. All of it is handiwork, one of which is masterpiece, made so uniquely that angels look curiously. The one thing in creation that was made with his imagery, the concept so cold, it's the reason I stay bold, how God breathed in a man and he became a living soul. Formed with the intent of being infinitely, intimately fond. Creator and creation held an eternal bond. And it was placed in perfect paradise till something went wrong. A species got deceived and started lusting for his job. An odd list of complaints as if the system ain't working. And used that same breath he graciously gave us to curse him. And that sin seed spread through our soul's genome. And by nature of your nature, your species, you participated in the mutiny, our, yes, our sins. It's nature inherited, black in the human heart. It was over before it started. Deceived from day one and led away by our own lusts. There's not a religion in the world that doesn't agree that something's wrong with us. The question is, what is it? And how do we fix it? Are we eternally separated from a God that may or may not have existed? But that's another subject. Let's keep grinding. Besides, trying to prove God is like deep in a lion, homie. It don't need your help. Just unlock the cage. Let's move on how our debt can be paid. Short and sweet. The problem is sin. Yes, sin. It's a cancer, an asthma. Choking out our life force, forcing separation from a perfect and holy God. And the only way to get back is to get back to perfection. But silly us, trying to pass the course of life without referring to a syllabus. This is us. Keep up your good deeds. Chant, pray, meditate. But all of that, of course, is spraying cologne on a corpse. Or you could choose to ignore it as if something don't stink. It's like stepping in dog poop and refusing to wipe your shoe. But all of that ends with how good is good enough. Take your silly list of good deeds and line them up against perfection. Good luck. That's life past your pay grade. The cost of your soul, you ain't got a big enough piggy bank. But you could give it a shot. But I suggest you throw away the list. Because even your good acts are an extension of your selfishness. But here's where it gets interesting. I hope you're closely listening. Please don't get it twisted. It's what makes our faith unique. Here's what God says is part A of the gospel. You can't fix yourself. Quit trying. It's impossible. Sin brings death. Give God his breath back. You owe him. Eternally separated. And the only way to fix it is someone die in your place. And that someone gotta be perfect. Or the payment ain't permanent. So if and when you find a perfect person, get him or her to willingly trade their perfection for your sin and death in. Clearly, since the only one that can meet God's criteria is God, God sent himself as Jesus to pay the cost for us. His righteousness, his death, functions as payment. Yes, payment. Wrote a check with his life, but at the resurrection, we all cheered because that means the check cleared. Pierced feet, pierced hands, bloodstained son of man, fullness, forgiveness, free passage into the promised land. That same breath that God breathed into us, God gave up to redeem us. And anyone and everyone, and by everyone, I mean everyone, who puts their faith and trust in him, and him alone, can stand in full confidence of God's forgiveness. And here's what the promise is, that you are guaranteed full access to return to perfect unity by simply believing in Christ and Christ alone. You are receiving life. Yes, life. This is the gospel. God, our sins, paying everyone life.
Paul writes these words in Romans chapter 1. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scripture regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Pray with me, Lord. We're jumping in on a topic that many who have been around the church for a while would just say, well, I understand the gospel, but I think there's some deep truths that you want to pull out and speak to us about. You want to challenge us regarding. And so I would pray that the next several weeks give us the ability to interpret all of the smaller events in our life by dropping it into this greater narrative, the greater story, the gospel. That the events of our life may finally start to make sense. So Holy Spirit, would you speak to us and encourage us and convict us and lead us? I pray that the words that I speak would be from you, that nothing of myself would interfere. The word of God would come forth with power. Lord, for the offering, let us be a church that helps those in need. Let it go towards extending the kingdom and extending the values of God himself. Lord, I pray that we would help those in need locally and around the world and within our church body. So God, speak to us through your Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the background to this letter, it was written by Paul. It's undisputed for the most part. Paul was an Orthodox Jew who had a run-in with the risen Messiah, Jesus, and since that point, followed hard after Christ. And his letter was written 55-56 A.D. from Corinth, Greece, is what most feel, and where Paul served for several months and had plans of eventually going on into Rome to visit churches that he did not start, to visit Christians there. And then from there, he eventually wanted to go on into Spain. And the occasion of his letter to the Roman church was he wanted to ensure that there was a firm grip on this idea of the gospel message. And so he came to speak that message to those who were already believers. The other purpose of it is that Paul learned that there was a split that was forming between the churches in Rome. Now, the church didn't look like our church or in large buildings. They were house churches that met around the city. And so there were some house churches that started to have a split. And the split encompassed the Gentiles, the non-Jews who became new believers in Christ, and they were having a problem with the Jewish Christians because the Jews, now followers of Christ, Jesus, were holding on to Old Testament customs and rituals, and the non-Jews, the Gentiles, they were like, you can't follow Christ and hang on to the law at the same time. And the Jews looked at the Gentiles and said, we're not even sure if you can follow God. Let's just be honest. We're not even sure if you should be in the church or if this whole thing of salvation, forgiveness of sin, even extends to you. And so there was this split that was starting. And the way that Paul deals with this growing split in the church tells a lot about how the Bible deals with the various problems that we will face in life. For example, Paul could have went to them and said, look, what we need to solve this problem is we just need a seminar on better listening. And if we could just learn to listen to one another, we can solve this. And you know what? A seminar on greater listening is fantastic. My wife would probably pay for me to go to a seminar to become a better listener. And your wife probably would as well. But that's not what Paul says at all. He could have said, look, what we need to do in order to solve this problem is we just have to learn to be better communicators. And if we could fit us together and sit down in a room and communicate clearly, then we could solve this, not what Paul says. He didn't say that the art to solving this church split was that we would learn to compromise. He didn't go to the Gentiles and say, look, can you just give in a little bit and appease your Jewish brethren? Can you start to meet on the Sabbath instead of the Lord's Day, which the early church started meeting on Sunday after the resurrection? Can you just start to meet on Saturday with the Jewish believers and just appease them? You know, he didn't go to the Jews and say, look, Jewish brethren, can you just relax a little bit? Have a ham sandwich already, right? It's like bacon cures everything. Not what he said. Doesn't do any of that. Instead, he presents this solution. Hear me. He says the only way that this division will be healed is if you more fully understand and comprehend the gospel of God. He says the problem that you're having and ultimately any other problem that will ever arise in the future can ultimately only be solved and remedied is if you lay hold of the gospel message and take your smaller experience and drop it into the greater story narrative. It's the only possible way to move past this. And so Paul lays out for the believers of the Church of Rome and for us, he lays out the supremacy of the gospel. And we're going to dig into that. He says all the other experiences in life need to be interpreted through this grand narrative. He said this, in Paul's opinion, was the foundation of all life. And so Paul tells us this first in our point, the story of the gospel, that the gospel is a foundational story. Romans 1:1, he says, here's why I'm speaking. Here's why I'm here. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. His opening statement, he said, here's what my letter's about because this is what you need to know. All 7,000 plus words, his longest letter that he wrote. Romans 1:2, it says, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. Verse 9, God whom I serve with my whole heart in the preaching of the gospel and his son. And then verse 15, he says, here's why I'm speaking to you, because I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. You're already believers. You're already followers. I need to get this as a foundation. It needs to be laid solid because nothing else in life is really going to fit together and make sense unless you have this foundation. And in Paul's view, the gospel of God is a foundational story where the ultimate success and meaning in every other area of life, Paul says, comes out of this foundation. See, we had our last house before we moved out here to start Reveal. It was a 28-year-old home, and it had cracks. It was a block home. It had cracks out in the front of the house between two windows. And repeatedly, I went to Depot and got some of that stucco in a can, and I would patch that, and it looked good for a while. And then, you know, a month later, 2 months later, the cracks would reappear, and they would get bigger. And then I'd patch it again, and they would reappear. And I'd try to caulk and then patch, and they'd reappear. And then finally, I paid a company to come in, multiple thousands of dollars, to restucco the entire house. It was a Santa Fe into a smooth stucco. And so they went through the entire house, and I walked out, and I was like, finally, my problem is solved. And it was for about 8 months. And then the cracks reappeared, and I remember going out and thinking, the cracks are back. See, the cracks were just a symptom of a greater problem, and the greater problem was that there was an issue with drainage, and the foundation was really what the problem was. The cracks were just a symptom. And many times in our lives, what I think happens is we have all these cracks in our lives that drive us nuts and are unsightly and nag at us. And so we simply plaster over them. We have all these kinds of issues and our efforts go into covering cracks. Married couples with cracks in their marriage, trust issues, whatever that looks like. Maybe it's the crack of addiction and drugs and gambling or pornography or whatever that is. And the way we handle it is we plaster over the cracks. Unwillingness to forgive, and there's bitterness in our heart, or self-image cracks, or baggage from old relationships, or abandonment issues, or just whatever the problem is, and we do this internally as well. Wake up one morning, we feel like a little desperate and no hope, and like we have no future and no purpose, and we feel lost or anxious. And so what do? We plaster over those cracks, and we decide that the way I'm going to find complete meaning is I'm going to immerse myself in my job, and that is where I will find meaning. I will be the best employee this company has ever had. That will be my foundation because my job will be there for me always. Or I'll find meaning in my family. I'll be the best father or mother or spouse or child. That is my meaning. My purpose will come from my family. Or maybe we say that I will find meaning by I will fix problems in society. I will become a crusader for justice, and I will fight for moral absolutes and help the oppressed, and I will fix moral erosion. And what the Apostle Paul would say is all of that is just plaster. The Apostle Paul would tell us it doesn't deal with the problem. It doesn't deal with the root, that our life is not built on the right foundation. And Paul would say you can sling plaster as long as you want, but the cracks are coming back. And we can have communication seminars, and we can have listening seminars, but the foundation has to be laid first. And so Paul tells us very clearly that the gospel message is a foundational message. And then number two, he says the gospel is an unmatched story. Romans 1:1-2, again, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel. Set apart for the gospel he promised beforehand and through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now listen, Paul always speaks of the gospel. Nowhere in Paul's writings do we see him saying that I have come to preach a gospel. He wasn't promoting one story of many. He always came to promote the gospel. That the supreme, the unique, the unmatched, standing above the rest, pointing the way to life and forgiveness, the gospel. Now understand, when Paul was referring so directly, without apologies, about the gospel, he was speaking into a society that was possibly even more pluralistic in their beliefs than our current 21st century. What I mean by that is that the church was birthed in an environment with numerous competing philosophies. Rome had hundreds of gods. They brought over all the gods from ancient Greece when they conquered them. And when they went into the Middle East and Persia, they brought all of their gods back and incorporated them into society. And every family had their own god and their own belief and their own philosophy. And into this hostile environment, Paul said, what you need is not another story, is not another a gospel, but what you need is the story. What you need is the gospel. And so Paul's message was to proclaim not just good advice, but to proclaim good news. The grand narrative is that God came to show us the way to forgiveness and salvation. But he didn't come to just give good advice or to write another self-help book that's going to wind up on the shelves of Barnes & Noble somewhere. The Bible is not good advice, it's good news. Listen, good advice is something that you can take and that you have to do something in order for it to be effective. You have to do steps 1-4, whatever that looks like. The Bible is not advice, it is news. And news is something that happened yesterday or last year or 200 or 2,000 years ago. And the only thing we do with news is believe it or not. And Paul's saying, this is an unmatched story. Into a hostile environment, a pluralistic society, Paul boldly proclaims, here's the foundation that the entire human race needs. And without it, you're just plastering cracks. Let me just ask just a critical question. If you consider yourself a follower of Christ today, you believe the gospel, you believe in the redemption story, and do you believe right now, at this very moment, that all of your sins are forgiven? And can you say, be honest within yourself, that without a shadow of a doubt, if I stood before God today, there is no question as to how he will see me or judge me? And can I just say that if you hesitate in that answer, if in your mind is bouncing around, well, I really don't know, or I'm not sure, or I don't feel good enough, or I still have this issue, or, you know, I swore on the way to church and I yelled at my kids, can I just suggest that you may not fully understand the gospel of God? And we're going to dig into that, and because my hope is that at the end of this series that you are sure foundation where your eternity lies and how the gospel of God affects us in every area of life. There's a Welsh pastor and author, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said this. When he's talking to someone about Christ and they accept Christ as their Savior, he says, I ask him this question. And if they answer with I'm not sure or buts, he says, at once I know that they are still thinking in terms of themselves, that they have to do it. In other words, they make themselves good enough to be a Christian. He says, it sounds very modest to say, well, I don't think I'm good enough. But it's the very denial of the faith. The very essence of the Christian faith is to say that he is good enough and I trust in him. And as long as you go on thinking about yourself like that and saying, I'm not good enough, oh, I'm not good enough, you are denying God and you are denying the gospel. And so how do we understand all of these experiences that we partake of in life? Paul says, here's the foundation. Drop your experiences into this greater narrative and things will start to make sense. It's a foundational story and it's an unmatched story. And then Paul says, this is an ancient story. Verses 1 and 2, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. Now listen what Paul says in 1 Corinthians on the same subject. It says, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Catch this part. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance. Here's this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now listen, Paul's insisting that this story of the gospel isn't really a new story, that it just wasn't something that was dreamed up or a couple guys got in the room to offer hope to a hopeless world that ultimately were deceiving mankind. Paul says, this gospel message was revealed to us through the Scriptures. Now, let me just ask you, think for a moment, what Scriptures is he referring to? When he's talking about Jesus who died for our sins and raised from the dead, he said, it's the Scriptures that have told us that. What Scriptures? Is he talking about the New Testament? Is he talking about maybe part of the Gospels or Matthew or Luke? They haven't even been written yet. So when Paul's doing this, when he's talking about this grand narrative in this story, Paul is referring to the ancient Hebrew text, the Old Testament, meaning that this story, the gospel that Paul is speaking of, has been in the making since the beginning of man, is what he says. That from the beginning of man, there's highlights and foreshadowing, and every story and every person and every foreshadow is all pointing to this one thing, that Christ Jesus was coming into the world to solve our greatest problem. So let me encourage you, for those of you that are here and you're a believer, what you hold to and what you cling to in this life, what you hold to in your faith that you cherish, that there's a better life after this life, was not a story that was pieced together. The hope of a Messiah coming into the world was not a new chapter that was thrown together by a bunch of men. Every saying in the Old Testament finds its fulfillment and the entire trajectory of the Old Testament, thousands of years, all points to Jesus, the one risen from the dead. And Paul says, look, this isn't just something that was pieced together. This isn't just some new story that someone wrote after the fact. Some guy named Jesus said, I'm God, and a bunch of guys got together in a room and said, let's fit a storyline around this Jesus to deceive mankind that there's hope. Paul says, this story is far deeper than that. It goes back thousands of years pointing to Jesus, the foundation story of our life. Fourth, we see that it's a comprehensive story. The gospel of God is a grand narrative. It's the main storyline of all stories. It's the story that all of our lives need to be embedded in to finally and ultimately find purpose in our own stories. Because every great story has a great beginning that grabs you, and a tension-filled middle, and then an end that resolves the conflict. And we see this in the gospel story as well. In the beginning, we see the beginning of it all in Genesis that answers our biggest questions, like, what does it mean to be human? Genesis tells us that what it means to be human is not just to be a higher form of animal, or it's not by random lightning strike in some chemical soup, is that what it means to be human is to be made in the image of God. And so we see this beginning of how God created it, that it was created by a good God in a good universe on a good planet, and it all went south. And then we see the tension-filled middle, and part of that tension is what you experience today. Because every philosopher ever known to man has looked at the world and said, something is wrong with us. Every one of them have looked and said, the world isn't functioning as it should. And Plato said, the problem is matter, and if we can escape our worldly bodies, then We can escape all of this. And Marx said it's the unjust distribution of goods. And the problem is economics. And Freud said, no, it's childhood traumas. Every one of them look at it and say, there's a problem in this world. You ask anyone in your life, what do you think the problem of our world is? And get ready for an earful. Rich are getting richer. The poor are poorer. There's an economic divide. Schools have failed our children. It's the family. It's the government. It's this party or that party. And the Bible tells us that these are just symptoms of a greater problem. It says the greater problem is that we're separated from God, psychologically alienated, not just from God, but from ourselves. We deal with stress and anxiety and the loss of peace and the loss of hope. It's all the result of being separated from God. We're relationally alienated, where our relationships are filled with tension and families and marriages and friends and world's tension. We're physically alienated, where our bodies break down and become sick, and we're spiritually alienated. It says this is the bigger problem. Every philosopher says there's a problem, but here's the issue of the problem. And then it gives us the resolve, the gospel does, to this tension when the gospel is a Christ-centered story, and we'll end on this one. We're going to go a little long today, but I gave you donuts, so you're okay. Romans 1, 2 through 4 says, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the holy scriptures. Remember, this isn't a new story. Regarding his son, as through his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with the power to be the son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The central figure in this gospel narrative is always Jesus. Every text, every character, every word, every story is all pointing to him. Now let me ask an important question. If Jesus is the main character in this gospel story, crowned as Christ and Lord, can we step away from Jesus and still have our gospel story intact? Because there are many who would say, well, you know what, I really like some aspects of Christianity. I like how you're compassionate to help people, and I like your stance on justice, and I like how the church is the first one in, and natural disasters, and how they want to help families and those addicted to drugs, and I like your emphasis on being a peacemaker. But there's just one little thing that if we could just change one little thing about you, could you back away from this Jesus stuff? There would be those in our society everywhere, he would say, can you just back away from saying that Jesus is the only way? Can you soften it to just say that good people of goodwill will all get to God? That eventually just good people of goodwill, all the roads lead to the same place. It's just, can we just make this tiny little change? Because I like much of what you're about. But if we could make this one change, stop saying that to get to God, you have to go through Jesus. Let's focus less on Jesus and focus more on just being good of heart. Listen, please. Is this a small modification to the gospel message? Paul would tell us boldly that a change of this nature is a denial of the gospel message in its entirety. That if you're going to take the main character and step away from Jesus, even a step, then you've stepped away from the gospel in its entirety, because he says this is the foundation of our entire existence. And if you're going to pull away from that, trash the entire gospel message. And I know that's unpopular today in churches. We see those who are popular pastors on TV who will stop short. And I know it's difficult. But Paul says, if he's not the protagonist, if he's not the main character, you can't step away from him and still keep the gospel message intact. It's impossible. Every philosopher, every religion teaches that good people are the ones that get to see God. That if you're just good enough, and when you're good enough, you really never know. Good luck, because I never know when I achieve it, and so I spend an entire life trying to be good enough in order to see God. Here's the difference. The gospel message says the road to God is far wider than that. The gospel message with Jesus as the main character says good or bad can come to God through Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what your past is. Doesn't matter if you've done poorly or if you've done well. You can get to God through Christ Jesus. Now hear me. There are those that would complain that the gospel message is too limiting. I look at it and say what's limiting is to say that the only way I get to God is if I'm good enough, because I know the person inside of me. And if you want to talk about limiting, that is limiting. If you want to talk about that the gospel is too narrow, it's too narrow to expect me to be good enough to stand before God. And the gospel message throws open the doors and says, rich or poor, banker or bankrupt, addict or clean, free or prison, has no effect. The gospel story widens the road for anyone who believes, not tied to an ethnicity, not tied to a certain part of the world or to family of origin, or whether you failed or whether you have never failed. The road is flung wide open, and the gospel message says, anyone who will believe, you have access to God. It is limiting to think that I'm going to make it on my own. That, to me, is limiting. And then Paul says this as we close. The story of this nature, it demands a response. He says, verse 5, through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. In other words, Paul says, the gospel story is not just a story like a movie that you watch and say, man, wasn't that great, but your life goes back to being the same. You hearing the gospel message, you can't say, oh, that's a pretty good message, and then go out and have no effect on you. And Paul says that if you're going to put this as the foundation of your story, there's only one proper response. There's only one proper response to knowing that God has done everything, that you just don't have to repair the cracks, that he can repair the foundation. He says, and the only proper response is obedience and faith. And so what that means is that the only proper response to us, if we're going to take this gospel message and put it as the foundation of our life, is that we would surrender ourselves and yield ourselves and embed our lives into that message. Listen to me. If you feel like you've only been plastering over cracks, is it possible because the foundation of your life has not been built on the grand narrative of the gospel message? And if you feel that you get over one crack and it's 3 months later the crack comes back, or 8 months later the crack comes back, is it possible because this foundation story is not what our lives have been built on? And so in the next several weeks, we're going to explore the gospel. Now, some of you longtime Christians, don't be walking out thinking, I don't need to hear any more about the gospel, because we're going to present things in a way that you probably never thought of it and how it will apply. And as a matter of fact, I encourage you, get your friends to this series so we can explore what the gospel message means for us. Your experiences this week, you're going to interpret them. My suggestion is that we interpret all of our experiences through the greater storyline of the gospel, that they would begin to make sense and we begin to have wisdom in moving forward. And the good news I leave you with is that you don't have to plaster cracks anymore. That if we would submit and surrender and believe the good news and allow him to lead us, he can repair the foundation. You stand with me. I know I went really fast today, but I had a lot to cover with a lot of donuts to eat. So I want you to come back next week and invest in yourself spiritually. Look, the normal once every month Christianity, it leaves us weak. And I'm not saying you need to be here every time the doors open, but I want to see you spiritually growing with a foundation that's becoming sure and not just plastering cracks. And I would ask that you would invest in yourself spiritually, that God may invest in you. James 4 says, if you draw near to him, he's going to draw near to you. And so let's see what God has for us in the weeks to come. Lord, I would ask for all of us, make this your prayer. I want the gospel story of Jesus to be the foundation of my life. I want to start to see every other experience in my life through this narrative. I want to see the experiences of pain and those things that are disappointing and those things that are difficult and those things that I don't understand. Let me drop them into the broader storyline that I might start to gain understanding. And Lord, for those that just something struck them today, that I've been plastering cracks, And if that is you, I offer you hope that you don't have to just keep plastering over cracks. Jesus, be the foundation of my existence, the gospel story. Lord, as we move forward and we cover numerous topics, I pray that this would be a spiritually awakening series for us. And so speak and encourage us and lead us. In the name of Jesus, amen.